the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, and in chapter 6, you will know perhaps that on Sunday evenings, on the three Sunday evenings of which last Sunday was the first, we are thinking about the general theme of the cross and Christian discipleship. You will see on the bulletin for today a note of these titles, both for our morning series on the cross in prophecy, the cross in the teaching of Jesus, the cross in the experience of Jesus, and the cross in the preaching of the apostles. And in the evenings, we are concentrating on the cross and Christian discipleship and its implications for our lives as disciples of Christ. Because the cross is not just the means of salvation for sinners, it is also the pattern of living for disciples. And Jesus has clearly set this down for us, for example, in the passage that we were considering last Sunday evening in Luke's Gospel, where he urges us not only to rest in the cross as the way of salvation, but to take up the cross as the way of discipleship. This evening, we turn to the second of these themes of glorying in the cross, and particularly to the words of the apostle towards the end of the sixth chapter of Galatians, where in verse 14 he says, "Far be it from me to glory," or the same phrase that you get at the beginning of Romans 6, "God forbid that I should glory." It is one of Paul's great expletives almost when he is trying to search for a phrase that will make something seem beyond the bounds of possibility. "God forbid," he says, "that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Paul is bringing his letter to the Galatians to a conclusion. In it, he has been clarifying and defending the true gospel which he received himself from the Lord Jesus over against the corruption of that gospel which had been brought by others to Galatia and which had confused and distressed the Galatian Christians. And Paul is writing to them in very strong language on some occasions to clarify the nature of the Christian gospel, to protect it from error, and to correct them in their confusion, and to bring them back to the solid foundation of the apostolic gospel. Now, that confusion about the nature of the gospel had arisen by some who had added to the gospel. What they had added specifically was an addition to the phrase, "We are saved by grace." And they had added, "We are saved by grace and circumcision, and adherence to the law, and good works." And wherever Paul found people adding the word "and" to the grace of God as the basis of salvation, he recognized one of the deepest heresies that destroyed people's lives. And so he says to them in language that might have been regarded as intemperate today, "If any man preach another gospel than the gospel I preach to you, let him be anathema." And Paul is explaining in the epistle to the Galatians that salvation by grace is always salvation by grace alone. And salvation by grace alone is always salvation by Christ alone, for God's grace is revealed in Christ. And salvation by Christ alone is always salvation through the cross alone. So the great issue of the epistle to the Galatians is really the centrality and sufficiency of the cross of Christ as God's provision for the salvation of sinners. Now, most people would think that the real problem in Galatia was doctrinal and intellectual. You know, they had been confused by this false teaching, and so what the apostle does is to set down the truth. He argues his way through with them to the truth as it is in Jesus. And of course it is, in part, a doctrinal and intellectual problem. They need clarifications. One of David Ellis's American colleagues in Indonesia used to say, they need these things clarified. And they were needing these things clarified. But closer examination of the letter makes it obvious that the deeper problem in Galatia and in the lives of these people who were so confused about the gospel was not just intellectual or doctrinal or theological. It was spiritual and personal and lay not so much in their minds as in their hearts. And it really focused, as so much departure from the truth does focus, on the central issue of what they were glorying in, what they were boasting in, where they found their greatest joy and delight. That's where the whole issue really focused. And it's so often true that our confusion about doctrinal truth, or more accurately perhaps, our distaste for certain doctrines, does not arise from difficulties at an intellectual level. It arises from an unwillingness to give God alone the glory, to glory only in Christ and only in the cross. Because, of course, the truths of the gospel do touch us at such very sensitive areas as our pride, our self-love, our natural desire to be our own master, our human tendency to boast in man and to glory in man and in a man-centered way of life. And if there is one thing that the authentic gospel that Paul is here preaching to the Galatians does, it is to smash to thunder our pride and self-interest and glorying in anything save in God. And that is why so much of the truth that Paul saw the Galatians turn from became distasteful to them. It is indeed one of the great evidences of grace in us, one of the hallmarks of being a new creature in Christ, that we shall more and more be able to say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world, for my one great passion in life is to glory in him, to glory in the Lord Jesus, to glory in what he has done. And the great evidence of the new creation is largely this. So I want to look with you at what Paul has to say to us about glorying in the cross this evening. And I want to do it from three angles, as it were. First of all, I want us to explore in these words of the apostle the meaning of glorying in the cross. Secondly, I want us to try to understand something of his reasons for glorying in the cross. And thirdly, I want us to look, before we finish, at some of the implications of glorying in the cross. First then, the meaning of this phrase that Paul uses. The whole of his life, the distinctive pattern of his life is that he glories in the cross. If he is anxious about anything, if he has a concern about anything, it is that he might ever glory in anything else. So he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to ask, what does Paul mean by saying that he glories in the cross? Of course it is true that he glories in the truth of the cross as the heart and center of the gospel. You cannot read through the epistles of Paul without seeing that he is primarily glorying in these great and glorious truths of the gospel, the truths of God's atoning work in the cross of Jesus. And you will find again, let me say to you, that it is one of the evidences of a new creation that you will find yourself glorying in that. How my heart rejoices when I hear people, especially young Christians, coming and saying to me, as they have been studying the scriptures and found the glories of God's redeeming grace in the cross of Christ, everything else in the world seems tawdry by comparison. Here is real gold. This is where true riches are to be found. And I have seen the faces of people who have been thrilled with the glory of the truths of the cross. And Paul is certainly doing that. And he does so because he has known its mighty power in his own life and experienced the miracle of God's grace. So he is saying in Spurgeon's words, let me quote to you, we have trusted our souls to this truth of the cross of our Savior. It has become to us the head and fountain of our confidence, our hope, our rest, our joy. Instead of being ashamed of proclaiming and declaring it, we wish that we could stand somewhere where all the inhabitants of the earth should hear us, and we would thunder it out day and night. So far from being ashamed of acknowledging it, we want it to be our highest honor and our greatest delight to tell it abroad among the sons of men. The truth of the cross is what Paul glories in, but of course there is something more than that. What the cross has done for Paul is primarily to bring him to the end of one way of life and one chapter of his life, and it has launched him on another. And when he speaks of glorying in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is evident here that he has in mind the same thing that he is speaking of earlier in the epistle in chapter 2, verse 20, where he speaks of that new life and says this, I have been crucified with Christ. So the cross has become an instrument not only of his salvation, it has become an instrument whereby he himself has come to the end of one chapter of his life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross therefore stands for Paul as the great dividing line between living for self and living for God. Between I and not I. I live but not I. It is Christ who lives in me. And Paul says this is what he glories in. He glories in what the cross of Jesus has done in this sense. It has brought him to the end of one way of life. As surely as the cross brings a man to death, he has been brought to that death. And he has begun to live no longer for himself, but for him who died for him and rose again. And he glories in what the cross of Jesus in this sense has done. Now men glory in all kinds of things in our day. They glory in education and learning. They glory in riches and wealth. They glory in status and position. They glory in pleasure and self-indulgence. They glory in power and authority. But this is all glorying in the flesh. And Paul says what he is glorying in now is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me go on to the second area, to the reasons for his specifically glorying in the cross. If this means that the whole of his horizon is now filled with Christ instead of self, with the cross as that instrument by which God has brought him to an end of one way of life and to the beginning of another, he glories in this. What is it specifically that makes him glory in the cross? I think there are basically two great reasons. First, Paul glories in the cross because it is the revelation of God's character. All worldly glorying, you see, is glorying in the display of man. Glorying in the cross is glorying in the revelation of God, in the sense that that is what the cross is primarily doing. It is declaring to us the character of God. There is no place else in the whole of the universe where we see the character of God displayed in all its infinite beauty and variety and wonder as in the cross of Jesus. It is here you see that his wisdom is supremely proclaimed and placarded before our eyes. The wisdom of a God who is able to come and devise a plan of salvation whereby his justice will be preserved and his holiness will be preserved and yet his love will be exercised to redeem sinners. And the wisdom of God in planning and procuring salvation through the cross is the greatest display of God's wisdom in the universe. It is also the greatest display of his holiness and his righteousness and his love and his mercy and his goodness. John Calvin says, as in a glorious theater, God has displayed his glory supremely in the cross of Jesus. And it is here that we view God supremely in the world. And this is Paul's great primary reason for glorying in the cross. To glory in the cross is to glory in God. Now this, you see, is the great end of Paul's life as well as the great end of salvation. The great purpose of salvation is to turn men whose natural bent and inclination is to glory in the flesh, to glory in man, to glory in the things of men, to glory in the things of this world, to become men who glory in God. What is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now it is the cross that effects that glorious change, and glorying in the cross is glorying in God, because it is the chief revelation of himself that the world has ever seen. But Paul glories in the cross not only because it is the revelation of God's character, but because it is supremely the operation of God's power. That's the second great reason for glorying in the cross. It is here that the power of God in the new creation operates. And you'll notice how that comes out in these verses. The Judaizers were glorying in circumcision, you see. The problem with that was that this was a concentration, Paul recognized, on the outward, and rather than upon the inward condition of the heart of man. It was a concentration on the human rather than upon the divine. And here were these Judaizers who were taking the attention of these Galatian Christians in the early stages of their Christian life, diverting them away from the inward on which God concentrates to the outward and mechanical. So they were concerned about an outward ritual. Now it doesn't matter what the outward ritual is, their concentration was on the outward ritual. And Paul condemns it because God's concern is for the inward heart. Circumcision, he says, is circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. Not only so, but circumcision was human rather than divine. It was something that man did rather than something that God did. And here the apostle recognizes that to glory in circumcision, in outward performance, in human action rather than God's, was to glory in the flesh. Now it is possible for us, you see, to glory in all sorts of different ways in the flesh by concentrating upon outward things rather than inward, upon human activity and performance rather than divine. And what is serious to Paul is that this is seeking glory in the flesh. Whereas what matters to God is not any performance of man's, not any conformity to outward formalities like circumcision, but what Paul calls at the end of verse 15, a new creation. Let me give you an illustration of this from the mission field. Professor Alan Cole, who writes a commentary, incidentally, on Galatians, I remember once telling some of us about a very enthusiastic church that he found in one part of the world where he worked. Doctrinally peerless, full of enthusiasm, concerned to know the Spirit of God at work amongst them. And as they began to plant churches and seek growth in various places, one of the things that began to matter to them increasingly, to the point of almost becoming an obsession, was counting the number of baptisms that they had over a certain period of time and sending back this word in reports and letters to their home country, which happened to be America. And Alan Cole describes how that church began gradually to sow the seeds of spiritual death because it became concerned with the things that were the works of the flesh, the outward rather than the inward, the human rather than the divine. And they gloried in the flesh, and God withdrew himself. Because he has said, my glory I will not give to another. Now you know, my dear friends, we need to apply this to ourselves. How do we apply it to ourselves? In the cause of God and in the work of God and in the lives of men and women with whom we are joined in the fellowship of his people, what is the thing that really matters most to you? What is it that you are most interested in and will most glory in? Is it the marks of the new creation? Is it the evidences of the power of God in the cross of Jesus at work to transform people's lives and give them all the glorious evidences of being new creatures in Christ Jesus? Is it that the death of Jesus has produced this new pattern of life of living no longer unto ourselves but unto Him? Or is it some outward thing? Because this is all involved in glorying in the cross, because it alone is the power of God. And the fact is, you see, that if we are glorying in the wrong thing, we shall know nothing of the power of God, either personally or communally. And Paul glories in the cross of Christ for the same reason that he says to the Romans in Romans 1:17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Where is the power of God lodged then? I tell you, it is lodged in what God has done in the cross of Jesus. So glorying in the cross for Paul is a vital thing. He says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And I have known people who have been more concerned, evangelical Christian people, who have been more concerned with other things than with the evidences of a new creation in the lives of Christian people. I've known some in this country who badgered and pursued and harassed Christian people to get them to be baptized in their particular way, but didn't seem to me to show the same kind of enthusiasm about seeing the evidences of a new creation in them and seeing the marks of Christian character growing in them. And I say to you, they were glorying in the flesh and not in the cross. And Paul glories in the cross of Christ for this reason: neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now let me say a word to you before we finish about the implications of glorying in the cross, because they are real. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now there is the first implication of glorying in the cross. It is a clarity in our life. What does he say the cross of Christ has done? It has procured for him a full and free pardon and redemption in Jesus' blood, of course it has. But more than that, because he has been united with this Jesus, because he has been joined to him in his death and resurrection, the world and all its claims and glamour and interest and draw has died to the apostle. And he has died to it. Now that's what gives clarity to his life. That's why he glories in it. So that the cross of Jesus is not just the instrument of our salvation in the sense of our forgiveness. It is the instrument of our sanctification, to produce in us a clarity of life
that will not be mistaken
in the world around us. You will notice what he is saying. He is using rather picturesque language and saying that there is a cross that stands between me on the one side and the world on the other. When the world looks at me, it sees me crossed out, as it were. I have died so far as the world is concerned. I don't count so far as the world is concerned. And that is true. When the cross of Jesus has done this work, when a man has died to the world, when the world looks at him, he is crucified to the world. And the world, therefore, will largely tend to write him off and regard him as nothing. And Paul was ready to bear that. And worldly Christians will do the same. And that's why Paul says to them, "Don't trouble me anymore. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And the evidence in his body was the evidence that he was a man who had had no reservations but was utterly given over to being Christ's man utterly. He had died to one way of life and was resurrected into another. Now, my dear friends, when the cross of Jesus touches your life, when you are joined to this Christ crucified and risen, that is what happens. He had not ceased to live in it, nor does God ever call a man to do so. But I tell you what had happened. He had ceased to live for it, and he had ceased to live by it. Its claims no longer counted for him. He did not glory in this world that was passing away. He had discovered solid joys and lasting treasure in Christ. And so he gloried in the cross. Now you see, that gave the kind of clarity to his life that is all too uncommon in the Christian church in our time. I mean the evangelical Christian church. Because we are moved. You notice how the apostle is saying to us here that he has a stability in his life. Let no man henceforth trouble me. He is not going to be moved by the pressures of so many who would move and influence him. He says, let no man trouble me. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now these stigmata or marks are no magical marks that have appeared in his hands and feet as some have thought. They are the evidences of a man who has been ready to die to one way of life and be resurrected to another. Do you know that that's what it means to become a Christian? That's a new truth, you know, to many, many Christian people in the modern world. That to become a Christian quite simply means to have a funeral, to die to the old life, to make an end of all that once was you, the whole pattern of your living, everything that really mattered to you, what we call the trend of the times, the spirit of the age, public opinion, popular feeling, call it what you will, the pressure of your peers all round about you. My beloved, what shapes your life? What forms your thinking? What creates your priorities? Have you died to that world? So that the world recognizes that there is really little point in trying to make you live by its standards, patterns, fashions, and whatever. I think there comes a time for many of us when we need to pay heed to the title of an article that I saw some time ago in a magazine from America. And there are lots of good things come out of America. It was entitled, Some Things Are Not Negotiable. Some things are not negotiable. We are great negotiators in the modern world. But I tell you, what the apostle is speaking about here is that there are some things that are not negotiable. And he has ceased to glory in the things in which the world glories, and glories in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you this evening as we close, what marks do you bear? I don't think Paul was speaking primarily about physical stigmata. I think he was speaking about something infinitely deeper, and the great question is, what marks do you bear in the world where you live day by day? What marks do you bear? Do you bear the marks of one who says, I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me, and I to the world? And the marks of that are on your daily living. That's what it means to glory in the cross. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. The sooner we make that decision, the better. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we bow before you and ask that you will open our hearts, that we may learn to glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts may be given utterly to zeal for your name. Hear us and bless us, and give us lives that have a holy clarity through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.